I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Despite all that we faced this past week, today we can still stand here and say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's always a pleasure to stand before you and to stand before God's people. And I'm grateful to the leadership here for the opportunity to do so. And, you know, I realize this is no small undertaking. But I pray that God will guide the words he's placed on my heart. And that you all will have open hearts ready to receive. Amen. If you all don't mind, I want to jump right in this morning. And my hope is that I'm able to share a word that is beneficial to us all on this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, again we bow before you. Father, we are so grateful for this another Lord's Day that you've allowed us to see, to come here to worship you, Father, in spirit and truth. Father, we pray that everything that we've done thus far would be pleasing unto your sight, and that would come up as a sweet smell in your presence. Father, we ask that you bless every individual who's here, bless their ears and hearts, that they're ready to receive the words that you placed on my heart, Father. I pray that you guide my tongue to be able to boldly proclaim that word of truth that you placed on my heart. Continue to be with this congregation, Father. Help them to continue to grow, and not just in spirit, Father, but in number as well. Father, and as they're in this transition period, Father, keep them together, keep them strong. Bless the leadership of this congregation. Keep them wise as they make decisions that are pertinent to the everyday affairs of your kingdom. Father, continue to be with us and strengthen us. Keep us in your care. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So for the sake of emphasis, I want to reread our text this morning, if that's all right. The text was coming from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So if you asked me to put a title on our message this morning, it would have been one that came right from that text that we just read. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So let's put these verses in context. Jesus had been walking through towns, preaching and teaching, but there were only so many places he could be. He saw the crowds that gathered to hear him, yet he knew there were many, many more, and he felt compassion towards them, and even thought of them as sheep without a shepherd. I believe Jesus knew he'd die and rise again eventually, which meant he could no longer interact with people face to face. In verse 37, he was preparing his disciples for this and their task of spreading the gospel for him. This passage of scripture is unique because it creates a wonderful imagery for us. All the people who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior are like crops at the end of the season. They're waiting to be gathered while they are still alive, but if no one tends to them, they will die. Let's think about that for a moment. We can all agree that as Christians, we are the workers or the gatherers. And it's up to us to reach those who are unsaved and tend to them by sharing the message of the gospel before it's too late. In the context of this verse, the harvest means all the potential new believers who are out there. If any of us have seen the 1993 movie Schindler's List, one of the most moving scenes is near the end of the film. Oscar Schindler had invested his energy and his fortune in saving the lives of hundreds of Jews who would have otherwise been killed in Hitler's Holocaust. Because the war is at its end, the Jews he saved will become free men and women, while Schindler will become a fugitive. He walks to his car with his Jewish friend. The others are around them, and Schindler begins to cry. He looks at his watch and knows if he had sold it, he could have saved another life. He looks at his car and knew that if he could just exchange it for additional lives. He says to his friend, "I could have done more. I could have done more." Oskar Schindler knew he could have done more to save Jews from perishing in the death camps. Along the same lines, you and I can do more to save people from eternal damnation. Jesus did all he could. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Matthew 9:35. But it was when he saw the crowds, the multitude of people who needed to be saved from the eternal death camps, he was moved. When you and I see the people as Jesus saw the crowds, and as Oskar Schindler saw the Jews in Nazi Germany, it will move us. If we are to see lives saved and won to Christ, we need to see the harvest as Jesus saw the harvest of spiritually lost people, dying and facing a Christless eternity. So this morning, I'd like to share with you all 5 ways that Jesus saw the harvest, and then the lesson is yours. I don't know about you all, but I like those sermons when I can put a number on it. Because then you know how far he is towards the end, right? Y'all laughing because you know it's true. First, Jesus saw that harvest as plentiful. In verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful. The world is big. The crowds are huge. The number of spiritually lost and dying people is overwhelming." I'm not sure what the population was during Jesus' day. However, today's world population grows 150 million every 2 years. The world's population exceeds 8 billion people, with the population of the United States over 340 million. The Barna Research Group has been involved in gathering and analyzing information concerning the church since 1984. That was a good year, by the way. Just ask a 40-year-old. Many of their findings are startling and eye-opening. They have found that 33% of Americans are unchurched. They have no church affiliation whatsoever, while it found that 20% of those who have church membership believe that living a good life will gain them a place in heaven. Given those two statistics alone, that tells us that 53% of Americans are spiritually lost and on a path to eternal damnation. Over half of everyone you run into is lost, and it is a growing population. More and more people each year are added to this category. So it is vitally important that we see the needs around us, and then we must meet those needs. We must see what Jesus saw. He saw a sheep without a shepherd. We must feel how Jesus felt. He had compassion on the multitude, and we must do what Jesus did. He ministered to their needs. The second point, Jesus saw the harvest as precious. So not only was the harvest of people vast as Jesus looked upon it, but those people brought tears to his eyes. All those people then and now matter to him. Now make no mistake about it, Jesus loves people. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. We see that in verse 36 of our text. The word used for compassion is the strongest word for pity in the Greek language. It describes the love that moves a person to the depths of their being. It is a type of love that moves people to cry for others, as Oskar Schindler cried for the Jews. It is the love that moves people beyond sentimental feelings to heartfelt action. There's a story told of a man named Roy Fish who served as a professor of evangelism at a Texas seminary. Years ago, his son had an illness that brushed him near death. Fish's heart broke at the thought of his son dying. As his son's fragile body lay in a hospital bed, Fish asked in his heart, "What would I regret most if my son died?" As he pondered that question, the answer came clear. "I would regret that he died never knowing how much I loved him." Jesus' heart grieves over every soul. God grieves because those who die without Christ never knew how much he loves them. Take a look at the things that Jesus did. First, he taught them. We're told that he was teaching in their synagogues. What kind of things did he teach? My suspicion is that he taught many of the very same things that he taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He taught them in their synagogue, which was the place in which the teaching from the scriptures occurred. And finally, we're told that he healed them. He met the physical and spiritual needs, as well as the emotional needs of those that he went to. He was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In other words, he ministered to the needs of the people through Galilee in the same way as he ministered to the needs of the people within Capernaum. So I see here that Jesus ministered to the whole person. He ministered to the mind by teaching them. He ministered to the will by preaching to them. And he ministered to the body by healing them. You know, it's very hard for people to hear the good news of Jesus when their physical and emotional needs are met or not met. You know, you imagine the people that we come in contact with and we're trying to share the gospel with them, right? You know, think about that person that you may see that's begging for food. They need to hear the word of God, but they have some physical needs that need to be met prior to that time. So when we think about a mission field, right, there's probably a lot of places that come to mind for you all. You think about some place in a faraway country, what we would consider to be third world countries, places such as maybe Nicaragua, Uganda, Colombia, Haiti, Honduras. But let's not overlook the fact that there are places that are virtually unreached right here in America. There are countless opportunities for us to be involved in national and international missions, but we cannot just give money every now and then and think that we have fulfilled our responsibility when it comes to the mission field. Notice in verse 35 that Jesus says, or in verse 35 says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages. The fact of the matter is that we live in the midst of a vast mission field. Dinwiddie is a mission field. Petersburg is a mission field. Colonial Heights, Prince George, Hopewell, Chesterfield, Richmond are all mission fields. Your place of employment is a mission field. Your school is a mission field. Walmart is a mission field. Lord knows Walmart is a mission field. And for some of us, our homes are a mission field. Wherever you go is a mission field. Wherever there are lost people is a mission field. So don't get me wrong. Overseas missions are good, but there's mission work that we can be doing right here in our community. We must look around and see the lost people everywhere we go. And we must see the devastating condemnation that awaits them if they die lost in their sins. To my third point, Jesus saw the harvest as perplexed. Jesus saw that the harvest is perplexed. Jesus described the crowd as being harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's in verse 36. Harassed meant that they were defeated by life. The toils and struggles had punched them in the stomach one too many times. They were down for the final count, ready to quit. Helpless meant they were broken and without purpose. They were wandering aimlessly. People without hope, without meaning, without a reason for living. Like sheep without a shepherd. This meant that they would allow any fad or guru or new idea or way to lead them to destruction. Anybody that knows about sheep, you know that sheep are dumb animals, right? That's not me insulting anybody who has any friends that are sheep, right? All our friends are sheep. They're dumb animals. They simply put their heads down and they follow the sheep in front of them wherever they go. If a god or leader does not exist, they will simply wander and wander and wander until they destroy themselves. To my fourth point, Jesus saw that the harvest is perishing. On another occasion, Jesus said to his followers, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." It's John 4 and 35. Now, I don't know about you all. I don't know too much about farming. But my understanding is that ripened wheat takes on a golden hue when it's ready for harvest. However, if reaping is delayed, the grain begins to turn a pale white and will soon fall over on the ground. To speak of the fields white unto harvest is to stress the importance of getting into the fields before it's too late. There is always a sense of urgency to bring in the harvest. So we talk about these 8 billion people in the world, and it's estimated that over 30 million people worldwide will die without Christ this year. And over the 340 million people in this country, it is estimated that 41% of the people are what we call radically unchurched. That means they don't go to church at all, not at Easter or Christmas or weddings or funerals. They don't darken the doors of the church at any time in the year. And if they were to die, they would go to eternal punishment without knowing the love of Christ. So there is always a sense of urgency to bring in the harvest. It has been said that the tragedy of our time is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. I'm going to read that again. The tragedy of our time is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. We're living in desperate times, and desperate times demand action. We live in a time when kids are killing kids. Teenagers take out their revenge on other teenagers. People steal and cheat and kill because they simply demand their own way. We live in a lost and broken world that is desperate for the good news of Jesus Christ. In 1963, 3 weeks before President Kennedy was assassinated, he said, "Almost all presidents leave office feeling that their work is unfinished. I have a lot to do and so little time to do it." As followers of Christ, we have much work to do and little time to do it. We must give ourselves to it. The times demand urgent action. Remember, the gospel is only good news if it arrives in time. To my fifth point, Jesus saw the harvest as priority. We must feel what Jesus feels. He is overwhelmed by his love for people as he sees the vastness of the crowds, the perplexity of their problems, and the sense of urgency in reaching them. Then Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Matthew 9, 37 and 38. So you need to know that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, saw the common people as chaff to be destroyed and burned up. Jesus saw them as a harvest to be reaped and to be saved. The Pharisees, in their pride, looked for the destruction of sinners. Jesus, in love, died for the salvation of sinners. So Jesus saw these multitudes, and he was intensely moved with sympathy and pity because of their condition. They are described as being sheep with no shepherd. This was a multitude of people who were utterly neglected concerning the interests of their souls. There was no shortage of people, and there was no shortage of problems. As Jesus looked down upon their hurting faces, he had great compassion as to their situations. Today, in 2025, there is no shortage of people, and there are no shortage of people with problems. It is not up to us to judge those people. It is not up to us to condemn those people. We must realize that we were once lost, as they are now. We must realize that God does not measure sin as we do. And rather than looking at people around us for their sin, it is time that we see them as Jesus sees them. Jesus sees them as lost souls that need a Savior. The only way we will ever see a harvest of souls is if we come to a place of intense burden for those lost souls. We will not see a harvest of souls until we fully and finally grasp the fact that hell is real and people are going there. We don't want to talk about that. You know, that's because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, right? But that's a reality, that hell exists, and there are people that are going. But we have a responsibility to seek and save lost souls. It is time that we quit playing the game. It is time that we quit going through the motions. It's time that we stop doing church. It is time that we become the church. It is easy, so easy, for us to just go through motions. You know how easy it is for us to come in here every week. We sing a few songs. We lift up a few prayers. We drink that juice that comes by. Pick that cracker up and eat that. We halfway listen to the sermon. What's this guy going to talk about today? I don't even like his tie. Right? That wasn't funny, Lynette. You weren't supposed to laugh at that. And we're so routine, right? We come in here and we go through the motions. You know what we did? We check the box. And we go through the week, and we halfway treat people nice, right? Halfway. We did enough. And then we come back and do it again, right? Can you imagine standing before God at judgment and thinking that you did it exactly how he wanted you to do it, only to find out there was so much more that he required of you? We must realize that we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet. So herein lies one of the great truths of the Christian faith. The harvest will never be reaped unless there are reapers to reap it. Jesus Christ needs men and women to bring in the harvest. Jesus' followers today need to see people as Jesus saw them, as plentiful, precious, perplexed, and perishing. So all of that sounds good, right? We can get up and leave now. We did more than just say people need God, right? See, if you don't know what that means you, that's a shout out to Bible class. You got to come to Bible study, right? I'm not even going to explain it. You got to ask your neighbor. But all of that sounds good. Okay, we got people. But what can we do, right? What can we do? We can take responsibility for our field. Think of all the people we come in contact with every single day. Family, friends, neighbors, work associates, the woman at the cleaners, the guy at the grocery store. These are our fields. We are responsible for them. We will never have a sense of urgency and priority until we realize that we are responsible for them. So we talk about this idea of coming to worship, and we know about this good thing called the gospel, right? And so if you got a good thing, do you keep it to yourself? When you got a good thing, you want to share it with somebody, right? Sometimes our human nature, when somebody else tells us a good thing, And it might be a secret that they don't want us to tell anybody. And we got to do everything we can to keep from is that just me? Y'all can relate, right? So these people are our responsibility. Invite someone to church. Or maybe even Fifth Sunday singing. That is literally as easy as it gets. If you extend an invitation and they said no, that's okay. Ask again in a few weeks. Some people need to know that you care, right? You could also invite them out to a social event at church, like a movie night. You had me at Hot Popcorn. So some people, they're not ready for that yet, right? But they need to see us as people too. What we can't do is be so high and mighty, so stuffy, that we can't connect with people, right? That's not who we saw Jesus as, right? In all of his reverence and his glory, in a lot of ways, Jesus was right there in the trenches, right? Getting his feet dusty, just like everybody else. We can pray. We talked about prayer this morning in Bible class. You know how people always say, I'll pray for you, right? How many of them actually do it? Right? I know I've done this before. I've said to somebody, you know, I'm going to pray for you. And I don't always do it right then. There are times where, you know, I may do it quietly right after that interaction that I had with that person, right? But there's nothing wrong with doing it right then. Because I'm going to tell you what happens if you don't. I didn't share this with the class this morning, but oftentimes there'll be something in my day-to-day that I have to send an email about. And if I don't send it right then, I won't remember, right? I'll have an email, and then it's 3 o'clock, and I'm getting ready to leave for the day, and I'm sitting there, and I'm saying, why do I have Beverly McLaughlin in the subject line, or in the to line on my email? I don't remember what this was about, right? So sometimes I have even typed in a quick note about what I need to send a more detailed email about, just to remember it later. But prayer is one of those things, you can do it right then. You can do it quietly, right in that moment. So we pray. Be the friend that says that they will pray and actually do it. Right then and there, offer a simple verbal prayer. It seems like a small act, but it can really make a difference. And could be the thing that encourages your friend to learn more about your faith. Wow. We talked about this morning. And y'all know I enjoyed that class this morning. I could really go off on a whole nother about, because this is really good stuff, right? But we've all had people before who have come to us, and I shared this morning, who said, can you pray for me? You know, can you pray for me about whatever? But what they need to realize is that they have access to this same avenue of prayer that we do. The caveat that I mentioned this morning is when they're in that right state, right? But this could be something to, well, I want to learn more about this God that you pray to. I need to get in that kind of relationship. Share your faith. The internet is a great tool for this. Social media is growing and will continue to do so, which means you can have a public forum for talking about Jesus in a subtle way. It's as simple as sharing a Christian song via YouTube, posting a Bible verse graphic, or sharing a testimony about what God has done in your life. You know, that was one of the things that I really appreciated so much about my father's journey when he was ill with cancer. He used his social media as a tool, you know, and I shared this before with you. I'll never forget one day I went with him to his chemo treatment. And there was a gentleman that was suffering with cancer. Obviously, he was there for his treatment. And he told my dad, he said, you know, my family doesn't even know that I'm dealing with this trouble right now. He said, but so I can't get the encouragement from them because they just don't know what I'm going through, right? He said, but I see your posts on social media about how positive you're dealing with this whole thing. He said, and that has carried me through. So you realize that people see the way that you handle certain situations And that can be enough to draw them closer to Christ or to push them away, right? Because some people can say, I can do bad all by myself. I don't need help, right? Sharing a testimony about what God has done in your life. This is especially a good idea for someone who is not 100% confident in verbally talking about their faith. Now, there's a little other side to that, too, because I cannot tell you how many situations in working in a high school that come up where social media was the source of the issue. This past Friday, I had my day all planned out. You know how this goes. You know, you already know where this story is going, right? I had my day all planned out. I was ready. I knew what I had to get done. So one of the assistant principals comes down and she says, we need you and the school social worker to sit on the threat assessment team. Those are the kind of things that slow your day down because there are a lot of moving parts involved, okay? So the situation is these two young ladies made a threat to the school board on social media because their friend had just been given a consequence at her board hearing the day before. These are the types of things that are not taken lightly. That's why they asked a specific two people to sit on the team. So it's myself, the school social worker, one of the, our school resource officer, the superintendent, and one of the assistant principals from the junior high school. So we're sitting here and we're talking to these kids. Oh, no, I didn't mean it like that. So I had to explain. I said, you realize that when you put something out there, when you're talking to your friends about something, you have a little more control of the dialogue, and they understand what you mean when you say what you say. When you put it out there on social media, you no longer have control over it. And this was reported to the school through an anonymous tip. So, of course, we had to jump on it quickly. Why am I sharing all this with you? Because social media can be a tool for good, but it can also be a tool for bad, right? There are a lot of things on social media that I see on a regular basis. And, you know, anybody who knows me knows that I'm not a big poster, right? Because I don't need to. I see enough of y'all's foolishness to entertain me. But there's a lot of things on social media that if you're not careful, you can be putting something out there or sharing something that pushes people away from Christ. And you know what would be even worse? You know when I talked earlier about how, you're thinking you're doing all these things. You're checking all those boxes, right? And then you stand before God at judgment. And then you find out that you weren't doing all that you could. You know what's even worse? When you're doing more than checking the boxes, but you just had that one little thing that you were doing, and this tool that you could have used for good was ultimately being used for evil, and you didn't even realize the damage that it was doing, right? So we've got to be very careful because this is a part of what I tell the students, your digital imprint, right? We tell these kids, you can't, y'all are being evaluated for college and the military and, you know, all of your future plans. The beauty of where you are in your life right now is you got your whole life in front of you. And you don't realize the damage that you could be doing. That's my little soapbox. I'm off of it. So what can we do? We can live like Christ. Jesus didn't send his disciples ahead of him to hype up his appearance. You know, if you go to a concert, you got a headliner. Then you got little small acts, right? That's not what Jesus was sending his disciples to do. He didn't have an autograph session after his teaching. He didn't wear the fanciest robes or ride the best animal. He went about his ways quietly, and he let his words and his actions proclaim the Father's love. We need to be doing that too. If people know you are a Christian, they will watch you with an eagle eye, right? They want to see if you slip up. They want to see how you respond to certain situations. They want to see if you act differently than the others. By being modest, humble, kind, etc., we can set a quiet example for our non-Christian friends, right? One of the things my brother talked about last night, one of my brothers, he said, you know, one of the things you taught me was you got to move in silence. Everybody doesn't need to know everything that you do all the time, right? And you know what? That's
talk about social media again, right? I'm coming back to it. That's another lesson I had to teach one of my students the other day.
I said, you know, because there was these two girls, and they were having an argument about something, and these are two girls that they have a new counselor now because I'm in a different position. But I know them very well, and I know they can be very dramatic, okay? So I had to give them some ground rules when they came to my office because they were in there with the new counselor, and they're in there with me, and I said, look, this is my house right now, right? So we're not going to disrespect my house. So there's some ground rules. All that fussing and all that carrying on, we're not doing all that in here, okay? We're going to be respectful. We're not going to talk over each other, so on and so forth. But I said, you know, they were getting ready to argue about something because somebody had posted something on social media. Well, no, I had something else going on. That's not what I meant by that. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You put that out there because you wanted somebody else to see it, right? I said, you know why I don't do that? I said, because guess what? Nobody cares. What are you doing? They used to ask you, what are you doing? What are you up to? Right? I realized nobody cares. Eating my breakfast, having a bagel, getting some coffee. Come on now. Let's, right? So, you know, sometimes you gotta move quietly, right? Because people are watching you. It's important for us to love others. In Mark 12:31, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he even says that right after loving God with everything we are, this is the second most important command. But why? Because God loves us first. It's as simple as that. But it's not always an easy thing to do. There's a phrase people say that goes something like, hate the sin, not the sinner. Which is what Jesus did. He didn't avoid or hate people who live less than perfect lives. No, he treated them all equally, and many of them wanted to continue following his teachings. We won't win people over to Christianity by judging them and being mean. Showing compassion, being willing to help, listening, praying, and loving will be our greatest tools. Have you heard the song By Our Love? There's a lyric that says, they will know we are Christians by our love. So when we begin to see people as Jesus saw them, we will pray for the harvest. We will pray for workers, laborers, servers, and givers. But we must do more than pray. We can go. When we see people as Jesus saw them, we will go into the harvest. We can't bring in the harvest without first going into the harvest. Our job is not to save the harvest. That's God's work. Our job is to tell people about the Lord of the harvest. The word gospel begins with go. Without going, there is no knowing. If we don't go, who will? If we don't go, who will? But you say, there are so many people. The harvest is so vast. The needs are so overwhelming. What can I do? As we come to a close, I'm reminded of the old man walking the beach at dawn, who noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he asked what he was doing. The answer was that the stranded starfish would die if I left them in the morning sun. But the beach goes on for miles, and there are millions of starfish, countered the old man. How can your effort make a difference? The young man looked at the starfish in his hand, and then he threw it to safety in the waves. It makes a difference to this one, he said. So I hope that your heart will be stirred to make a difference in the harvest. When we begin to see people as Jesus saw people, it makes all the difference in the world. When we see people as Jesus saw people, it will cause us to take responsibility, to pray, to go, and to tell about Jesus. Oscar Schindler said, "I could have done more." Can we do more when it comes to bringing souls into the harvest? This morning, maybe you realize that you've fallen short of those efforts that have been tasked to you to bring souls into the harvest, to reach those lost souls. Or maybe you're realizing that you've fallen short and you've sinned in some area, or that you have not done what you need to do to obtain that eternal life that we find in God's word. We know that God's plan is a simple one. We must hear the word. We've heard a portion of that this morning. We found it in Romans 10, verse 17. We must believe that word. Hebrews 11, 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We must repent of our past sins. Luke 2, 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We must confess Jesus as the Son of God. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then we must be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Mark 16, 15 and 16. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And then we must continue to live steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Hebrews 10, 25. So where are you at this morning? What state of affairs are you in? If you're already a child of God, then you know his invitation is to acknowledge any shortcomings or any sins in your life. And we know that with the right heart, he promises to forgive us of those sins. Whatever your needs are this morning, even if you just need the prayers of the righteous, make it known. Why don't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?